We turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 to 20, Matthew 7 and verse 15 to 20, Matthew 7 verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning is danger around the narrow way. Danger around the narrow way. Our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken of the two gates and the two ways in verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So our Lord Jesus has been speaking of the two gates and the two ways and the two paths, one that leads to life and glory and the other to eternal misery and damnation. And now he is speaking of a peril, of a danger to which we are to be alert. He said there are two ways. Now he is speaking of a danger, a peril, a hindrance, an obstacle concerning the narrow way that leads to life. And we must ask, does this only apply to those who are contemplating the narrow way? Is it only a warning to such of those who would consider the narrow way as this is something that may hinder men from embarking on the narrow way that leads to life? In other words, is this a warning only concerning, as it were, the gate, the point of entry, or does it apply all through the path that leads to life? Well, the answer is that it must also apply not merely to the beginning, but all the way along the narrow way. And that is not because a true Christian can be lost, because he cannot. Those in whom the Lord begins a good work, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A true Christian can certainly be much entangled and hindered by false teachers, much troubled in his soul, can suffer much loss of peace of heart and mind and of assurance on account of the effects of false teaching. But he cannot be ultimately lost. He will not apostatize utterly from the truth of God. But this warning applies all the way through the Christian life, because the manner in which the Lord keeps his true people includes causing them to heed warnings such as this. And ultimately, unwillingness to heed such warnings indicates that we are not and never were on that narrow way that leads to life, that we have not entered in at the straight gate. So it is a warning to be heeded at the beginning and all through the life of a Christian. Firstly, the danger. The danger. Beware of false prophets. Verse 15. Beware, or but beware. It is directly connected with what has gone before. These two ways. And that tells us that this warning deals with matters pertaining to eternal life and eternal damnation. This warning and the heeding of it, or the non-heeding of it, has a bearing on eternal blessedness and eternal misery. Now, to multitudes today, this would seem melodramatic, much ado about nothing. But I hope not so to us. Who we believe and what we believe has eternal consequences. Truth matters. This is why our forefathers looked upon heresy, false doctrine, so seriously. And the reason the modern church does not is not because the church has become more loving, it is because the church has become less believing. The modern indifference to false doctrine and heresy is not a mark of advance in love, it is a mark of decline in faith. Such warnings as this our forefathers took seriously, and if we believe what the Bible says about the exclusive truthfulness of biblical Christianity, of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we will take these warnings seriously. And it is unbelief of warnings like this, it is unbelief of the exclusiveness of the biblical message that accounts for the easygoingness of today's church. It is not progress, but regression. Failure to believe the things that are written. Failure to, from the heart, wholeheartedly and adequately embrace the fact that unless men believe the truth as it is in Jesus, then they will be damned. Our forefathers believed that. Therefore, heresy was seen as deadly. Today's church half-heartedly believes it and is therefore half-hearted about its attitude towards error and false doctrine. And the warning is against false prophets, literally pseudo-prophets. That's what the word translated false prophets is here. It's actually a word, pseudo-propheton. Pseudo-prophets. These are men who claim to speak the truth in the name of God, but actually speak their own false ideas. They speak lies in the name of the God of truth. This is not new. Second Peter reminded us of that. And in Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, the Lord says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Such men speak what they like rather than what God has given. They generally deny the straightness of the gate and the narrowness of the way that leads to life. They deny what is contrary to the sinful nature of man. And both in the content and the demand of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the multi-faith cleric, for example, denies the necessity of utter dependence on Christ to be delivered from a justly deserved eternal damnation. He denies that God is holy and just and punishes sin, and that only by humbling himself before God in dependence upon the Redeemer of sinners can anyone be delivered from that eternal judgment which his sin and guilt deserve. The multi-faith clergy are not merely sincerely misguided and employing a difference of emphases. They are denying the straightness of the gate and the narrowness of the way. They are saying that Christ was telling lies when he said, "Enter in at the straight gate." And men like Dr. Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, is also to be regarded as a false prophet. His unwillingness to openly condemn sodomy speaks volumes, not just about his ambivalence to that which God detests, but it tells us that he does not bow the knee to the authority of the Word of God as to what is right and wrong. And if we will not accept what God says about right and wrong, how can there be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? Repentance means turning from sin as defined by God and as being against God. So if there is a refusal to accept what God says about what is right and what is wrong, even at the most basic level, there is no repentance and there is no faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. No one repents of sin while denying God's definition of what sin is. And so, for someone of the liberal school of Dr. Williams, repentance is turning from what we decide is wrong rather than what God declares is wrong. And so there is no repentance. If we make up our own morality, our own law, one that we feel comfortable with, and call it righteousness, that is the height of rebellion against God, entirely incompatible with repentance and faith in Christ. So in Jeremiah 23 and verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And so the unrepentant sodomite is encouraged on the way to destruction by those supposed ministers of Christ who either support or are ambivalent towards the sin of homosexuality. But you might say, well, yes, that's true of liberal teaching, that it makes no demands, that it does not defines sin, that it makes no great requirement of repentance and faith. But are there not, you may say, false religions and indeed false forms of Christianity that nonetheless make great demands of men? And so though they are not giving forth the biblical straight gate and narrow way, yet they nonetheless are demanding a great deal of sinners. For example, Rome's demand of penances and so on. You might say, surely they are not providing a soft message. It is a demanding message, and surely it is a straight gate that they set before men, but it isn't. Because all false religion leaves the pride of man intact. Even those forms of false religion which make great demands physically upon men, they leave the unrenewed heart of man in all its pride unconfronted. Even the most rigorous false gospels can be complied with without a new heart and nature from God. But the true gospel cannot. Martin Luther, the reformer, before his conversion, he did not need to be born again of the Spirit to crawl on his knees up the so-called Pilate's staircase in Rome. He did not need to be born again of the Spirit to inflict pain and suffering upon himself in his monastic cell. But he did need to be born again of the Spirit to believe that the just shall live by faith. The removal of that which conflicts with human pride, that is the hallmark of the false prophet. A message which requires no absolute dependence upon God's grace in Christ. That is the false gospel, in whatever form it comes, whether it's the liberal, everything's all right, nothing to worry about, or whether it's the Romish, Pharisaic, make this outward self-denial, do this, do that, do the other, save yourself at least in part by your own efforts. Neither confront the pride of man. And so they do not present to sinners the straight gate and the narrow way. And so a message which does not require dependence, utter dependence upon God and upon his Christ in salvation, nor perhaps even requiring unpopularity amongst men. That is not the gospel. It is the message of the false prophet, and it encourages men on the broad road that leads to destruction, whilst they are reassured that they are on the path to life when they aren't. That brings us, secondly, the deception. The deception. You see that in our text, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." In sheep's clothing. Christ particularly has in view those who, with varying degrees of skill, pose as true Christians. Perhaps this more narrowly applies to those who not only profess Christianity, but who profess to be orthodox and biblical in creed. As such, it is particularly a warning to churches that still profess the truth, that they should not be complacent about error suddenly coming in among them. How do churches end up in the mess that some of the liberal denominations have found themselves in? How does a church end up, for example, tolerating, even in its offices, something so blatantly sinful and unbiblical as homosexuality? How does it happen? It doesn't happen in one fell swoop, overnight, in a flash. It happens when a sound church becomes inwardly careless. Acts 20, verse 29, the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus, Acts 20, 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Prevention of apostasy in a church is not automatic. It requires watching. And here the apostle is saying that this church in Ephesus, this apostolic church, was in danger even from grievous wolves rising up from among themselves. And so liberal denominations do not become liberal in a flash. Once orthodox and sound in their doctrinal stance, orthodoxy becomes assumed, and then it becomes assumed but not loved and not zealously delighted in. And then comes the turning of a blind eye to some departure from sound doctrine, as if it were a mere foible. And then the corruption spreads and proceeds unhindered. So we are to be watchful, not only against liberal churches, but within those churches which profess the biblical doctrine of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus says, "Beware." The apostle says, "Watch." But you say, is there no danger here of paranoia, of condemning a man for a word, for a slip of the tongue? No doubt there is that danger, but there is, in today's climate, a vastly greater danger of complacency, of slackness, of drift, because heretics do not come proclaiming themselves to be heretics. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing, seeking to convey the idea that they are Christians, that they are sound in the faith, that of course they believe the doctrines of the gospel. They come under plausible disguises as fitting in, as if they were part of the flock of Christ. That's why the apostle tells the Ephesian elders, even from among your own selves. No church can be complacent. There are no guarantees. The Lord has certainly promised he will always have a church. He will always have a seed to serve him. But he has not guaranteed that any church, either denomination or individual congregation, will always automatically be kept sound in the faith. Watchfulness is required. But then thirdly, the true nature of these false prophets. Our text says, but inwardly They are ravening wolves. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They do not merely corrupt churches. They seek the eternal ruin of the souls of men. This is no academic armchair ivory tower business. It is a matter of life and death. If men believe what these false prophets teach, they will be lost forever. Because they are wolves. Wolves bite and tear in pieces and utterly destroy their prey. It is a warning against complacency. It is a warning against thinking that we can afford to play with error and with the purveyors of error, that we can, by our own wit, dabble with error and it's harmless. They're wolves. Whilst on holiday, we went to Longleat Safari Park. And needless to say, there were certain enclosures, the lions, the tigers, where the sign said, "Keep all car windows closed." And when it came to the wolves' enclosure, there was the sign, "Keep all car windows closed." It was stifling hot. The temptation was to say, "Well, it's only the wolves, we'll let some air in." But it said, "Keep it closed," because they were wolves. And you can't play about with wolves. Watchfulness. As a church, we must watch, not in an unkind and uncharitable way, not delighting in finding falsehood. But we must watch against the inroads of false doctrine. And individually, we must watch against the influence of false teachers. We must, so to speak, keep the windows closed. We must be watchful. Don't fancy yourself as sufficiently strong in the faith and intellectually sharp that you can play about with error and pussyfoot about with false teachers. That's your pride that makes you think that. You think, "Oh yes, these people are heretics, but it won't harm me." How do you know it won't harm you? Are you so smart, so clever, so sure of yourself, and so independent of the grace of God that you can disobey his word and it won't do you any harm? Beware of the naughtiness of the heart, the pride that makes you think you can play with error and it'll do you no harm at all. You have no more right to abuse the grace of God in that way than when Satan tempted Christ to cast himself off from the pinnacle and thus abuse the truth of the power and the faithfulness of God. But then fourthly, the real test. The real test. Verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." As a tree shows its nature in due course by the fruit that appears and hangs on its branches, whether beneficial grapes or figs or harmful thorns and thistles, so false teachers, though they may imitate godliness of doctrine and life for a time, yet at length the mask usually slips and their rottenness shows itself. and those who are alert can see the signs. This applies to both doctrine and practice, because false doctrine and ungodly practice proceed from the same corruption of the heart. Believing what's wrong and doing what's wrong are all of a piece. People believe what's wrong because they're sinners, and they do what's wrong because they are sinners. It all comes from the same corrupt nature. And false teachers and ungodly livers are of a piece. Titus 1 verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Taking doctrine first of all, this is certainly included in the fruit envisaged. This is confirmed by Luke chapter 6 and verse 44. For every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The unregenerate man's enmity to the God-glorifying gospel of grace in Christ usually shows itself, perhaps with an irritation with the pure gospel, a quibbling, an endless desire to show how open and how innovative and how unbigoted he is. And it's an expression of impatience with the truth of God and the exclusiveness of the truth of God. He's not settled, he's not satisfied in the truth. In varying degrees, in recent times, we've followed events in Scotland, in the Free Church of Scotland, and the whole controversy over Professor MacLeod. But Professor MacLeod was showing signs of impatience with orthodoxy, with truth, with the teachings that he vowed to maintain long before questions of conduct arose. Watch for impatience with the truth. Even though an orthodox creed is maintained, watch for signs that that truth is not loved. But then also in practice, sometimes the corruption shows itself in practice first, though this comes from the same source. When a man professes to be a minister of God, and his corruption shows itself in false doctrine or in false practice, it's one and the same thing. That though the narrow way is professed, the corrupt, unrenewed heart pines to be free from the restrictions of the narrow way, and it shows. You see, unbelief and practical disobedience go together. They went together right back in Genesis 3. Hath God said? The unbelief of the word, the desire that God's appointed restriction should not be true, went hand in hand with the actual act of disobedience. True doctrine, truly believed, leads to true godliness. But the unregenerate heart resists the true doctrine and dislikes it and is irritated by it. And the requirements of that doctrine in godliness. Those men who preach, but not the truth of God, they are cast into the fire. That's what verse 19 says. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. In Jude, verses 3 and 4, very similar to 2 Peter 2, which we read. Jude, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were before of old, he says, ordained unto this condemnation. Well, very briefly, by way of application. Firstly, are you committed to the exclusiveness of the true gospel? Not as a way, but as the way. Are you in your heart committed to the fact that there is one way of salvation, that set before us in the Word of God, described as the straight gate and the narrow way? Do you accept that straightness, that narrowness? Are you a Christian? Have you been born again of the Spirit? And so all the flannel about as long as people are sincere, they'll be all right. All that's gone. Because you've been born again of the Spirit. And you have trusted the Saviour as the only Saviour. And you have been brought to utterly depend upon Him to take away your guilt before God. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. The multi-faith idea says He needn't have bothered. He came to save sinners, to bear the guilt of sin, to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners on the cross of Calvary. Have you been renewed in your heart and trusted entirely in this Christ to take away your guilt before God? Or are you still, despite all your church attendance, on the broad road that leads to destruction, still impatient, still annoyed, still irritated in your heart by the exclusiveness of the true gospel of Jesus Christ? That's because you haven't been born again of the Spirit of God, and you will not have Christ to reign over you, and you will not have the straight gate and the narrow way. And you're not on the narrow way. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. But if you are a Christian, watch. Watch unto prayer. We only have one soul to look after of our own. Our souls, every one of us, will go to heaven or hell. If we're Christians, we're on the way to heaven. But let us, if that is true, let us evidence that in a conscious dependence upon the Lord. Not in that foolish arrogance of Peter, Lord, though all men deny thee, yet will not I deny thee. But he did. Let us be seeking the Lord continually. Hold up my goings, that my footsteps slip not out of thy path.